Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Say amen. Welcome. Glad you're here. If you're a member, we're always happy to have family together and to fellowship together and praise God together and to worship the Lord God Almighty. If you're a guest, welcome. We're glad you're here. We got a couple I know because I got my son-in-law Reed and my grandson Henry sitting right back there. He's the guy that just laid down because I pointed his name out. But we're happy to have you here. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas, a peaceful time, a joyful time together. That's always a good to have family time together. I like Way FM. I listen to Way FM. I don't know if you like them or not, but from December 1st to December 25th, they play 24/7 Christmas songs. You know, you got to strain to find that many Christmas songs. And I heard one as they were playing it. It was entitled Mama Got Run Over by a Grain Deer. I'm not seeing a whole lot of festivity in that one, so I'll just kind of pass on that. Well, here's my job this morning. I've been asked and tasked to conclude the Unwrapped series on the spiritual gifts. Honored to do that. And did not Kelvin and Skid do an absolutely fantastic job with this series? Yes, give them a hand. They did a wonderful job, and I hope to help wrap this up with you. But I'm going to start by giving you a little background in case you're visiting with us and don't know where we're at. We're in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to cover the whole chapter very quickly here and come back and jump into the spiritual gift I was assigned. So we're going to start here. The beginning of the verse tells us, in view of God's mercy. I've got it in view of God's mercy and grace because grace is mentioned like 20 times before this in that chapter, in chapters 1 through up to this point. So it really is grace and mercy. They go together. So we view life this way. And what this means is simply this. Mercy means you do not get what you deserve, death. You with me? Now, grace means you get what you do not deserve, life. That's a big paradigm shift as we look into our world and as we live life. So living in view of that mercy and grace, there's 3 points I want to make to kind of summarize Romans 12, and then jump right into the lesson, if you will. The first is, it tells you to make living sacrifices, offering, and that's your reasonable act of worship. Latria is the word. It means service. It's bringing your service as a sacrifice before God, what you do before His presence. Give yourself wholly to God in that way is your reasonable act of service. Now, the way Paul expressed it was this in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I get to live. Yet not I. The reason I get to live is because Christ is now living where? In me, where our spiritual gifts reside, where the Spirit resides. It's a beautiful thing to give that up, to give up what you cannot keep, to gain what you cannot lose. That's a beautiful deal for us. And number two, offering yourselves to the church through the use of your spiritual gifts and through the use of expressions of love in your life to others. So you can go back and read that chapter and get that point, but I just want to make that point to see there's offering, sacrifice through this whole chapter to help us understand that's how we live in view of God's mercy and grace. And number three, offering yourselves to do good in the world. The only way to overcome evil is simply to do good. And God is good, church, all the time. And all the time, God is good. We're learning. We're staying with me here. Romans 12. So here's the point. These offerings include thinking rightly about yourself. That is, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Understand God's in control. We're not, and I'm happy to submit to that. He is my creator. He sustains my life. He redeems my life. Why wouldn't I give Him my life? Because that's where I get the source of life. He uses our spiritual gifts. What a blessing to be able to participate in the kingdom of God, and God actually gifts us the ability to do so, and you've had some of those. I'm going to come back to this one in just a second. And then allowing the love of Christ to shape all your relationships. Because he talks about two groups in love in this chapter. One is the church. We're to love each other. We're to honor the one another passages together. There's actually 47 of those in the New Testament that are commands for disciples of Jesus Christ. That's a lot of one another stuff to build community. And then he says you are to love also and do good to the world because that makes you light and salt to the world, if you will. So let's jump into the spiritual gift that I'm called and was asked to talk about. It's a spiritual gift. Is the definition that's been used, Kelvin's used. It's a really good definition. I'm just going to remind you of it. A spiritual gift is the ability empowered by the Spirit for the benefit of the church. Spiritual gifts are the ability empowered by God. Now, spiritual gifts mean nothing. They mean nothing if we don't use them for the benefit of the church. And you have been gifted to do that in life. And the gift itself is not the wonderful thing. The gift itself is the Spirit living within us, and we participate in step with the Spirit. We get to experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. So, the grace-giving gifts that we've talked about that Kelvin and Skid did was prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving generously, leadership, and mercy. Actually, leadership he did not. I was assigned leadership, so I'm going to talk to you about the spiritual gift of leadership. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, this is what it says. This is our whole text right here. If it is to lead, do it diligently. That's it. That's what we're going to talk about. So what does it mean to lead? It means to stand before. Literally, it means to stand before somebody, okay? And then other words used for that are govern, to guide, to lead, to oversee. And we're blessed with a lot of leaders at North Boulevard. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. But how are you to lead? It gives you that instructions, and that's to do it diligently. That is, with earnest effort or zeal, exercising great energy, enthusiasm, and pursuit of a cause in life. In other words, you're never a leader to be an armchair quarterback. You have to be out front. You have to be the point person on this. And in the military, the point person is the person that gets what, Jim? Shot first, right? That's what happens every day. You're the point man. So you take the bullet for the team. You're the one out in the lead for the team. So being a leader, you do that diligently and you take that seriously. You're actually in the trenches with the team, helping them and being a servant leader with them. So much can be said concerning leading and leadership. We could talk about overseeing organizational harmony. We could talk about elevating community, exercising servant leadership, inspiring hope. And we do that here at North Boulevard. Overseeing organizational harmony, are we not blessed with really good shepherds at this church? Amen? We are blessed with good shepherds that help with this. Elevating community, a common unity for the common good of the people. We're blessed with good leaders here. Do we not have good life group leaders, discipleship group leaders, adult class leaders? We have leaders in our children's ministry. We have all kinds of leaders leading these communities. Exercising servant leadership, do we not have a great group of deacons that are shepherd helpers out serving us in so many ways that need to be served? And do we not have good ministry leaders at this church? I can't tell you the number of ministries North Boulevard does. It is a bunch of them. I mean, between Meals on Wheels, Celebrate Recovery, Quilting Ministry. Okay, I shouldn't have started there. But anyway, there's a bunch of them, and praise God, we got leaders for all of those. We got new ministries that are just starting up, and we got leaders for those. And inspiring hope in leadership. Are we not blessed with Kelvin and Skid and Amy and Tony and so many ministers and staff and Sean, all the good that they do, inspiring hope with us as leaders as well? So praise God for what we have, and let's keep going with it. So the title of my lesson is simply this: Leading to the Heart and Blessing of God. And I bet you didn't see that coming. So I want to talk about the heart first and why we're doing this. I'm doing this, and here's why, is because you cannot be a godly leader without being a faithful follower of Christ. That's the whole point of this lesson. Everything I'm pointing to is getting to that point. I'll come back to that. But would you agree with that? Would you say amen to that? You can't be a godly leader without being a godly follower. You have to be a follower before you become a leader. And you have to remain a follower to be a good leader in Christ. So I focused on that. In fact, that's a pretty good way to do it, because Paul said the same in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, when he says, follow my example as I follow Christ. And that's what we do as leaders together. So I'm going to start with the heart here first. And I'm going to define what I mean by the heart. The heart is the foundation of our relationship with God. God wants our heart to beat in rhythm with His heart. And God reveals His heart, and I'm going to talk about that in just a second. It's also the fountainhead, or the source, if you will, of our thoughts, our ideas, our desires, and motivating force of our lives. It's a pretty significant thing. The Bible talks a lot about the heart. In fact, let me share a few scriptures where the Bible talks about the heart. I'm going to walk through these quickly, okay? But I want you to just see some of the ways God talks about the heart. In the Psalms, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, I've taken all the noise out of the life. I've taken all this input from the world, and I'm not listening to that. I'm listening to the Word of God, His message in my heart, so I might not sin against Him. He's my direction. He goes on to say, guard your heart for that reason. Above all else, make it a priority. Guard it, for it determines the course of your life. Whether you get to the broad or the narrow way in life, you should not be surprised, because all of it arises from your heart and your heart relationship with God in life. So we trust in the Lord with all our heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight to Him, to Him in life. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I love that. I've always thought that. Wouldn't you like to be able to see God? Wouldn't you like to be able to know God intimately, that personally? Like the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve was walking around and they have conversations with God. Would that not be a cool way to end your day every day, or spend your day doing that? So the pure in heart doesn't mean you're sinless. It just means you're forgiven. That you constantly have this forgiveness of God's grace and mercy, and that paradigm you're looking through in life. And then he goes on to say, of the great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the one person I thought of very quickly when I talked about the heart and having a heart relationship with God is David. So David, when Samuel was going and getting a replacement for Saul to be king of Israel, Samuel was going through all of, you know the story, of David's siblings. And saw this one big guy, his parents are a good-looking fellow, and he says, this must be it. And he says, no, that's not it. See, this was also a lesson for Samuel and for all of us. Because if this was passed up, we wouldn't have had this in Scripture. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but where does the Lord look? Church, where does the Lord look? In our hearts. How's your heart today? How's it going today? He goes on to say this in Acts to help us understand this. After removing Saul, who was king, he made David their king. God testified concerning, I have found David, son of Jesse, and here's an interesting thing, a man after my own heart. And what does that mean? He will do everything I want him to do. Did David actually do everything God wanted him to do? Did David mess up? You think, man, I don't have a chance to be a person after God's own heart, but you do. You know, the big primary difference between Saul not being king and David becoming king, and David being a man after God's own heart, was simply this, a word called justification. Whenever Saul sinned, he tried to justify who? Himself. Whenever David sinned, he sought justice from God. That's a man that looked at God through the lenses of His grace, mercy, and love. That is the pure in heart. That is the trusting heart. That is the man or person after God's own heart. Did you know there are 31 references in the Scripture that speak to the heart of God? And 15 of those is where God actually speaks about His heart to us. That's a whole cool study in and of itself. We don't have time to unpack that, but let me share one with you that Jesus shared that you are probably very familiar with. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 29, come unto me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and burdened. Got any weary and burdened people in here? It happens, doesn't it? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble in heart. Do you hear God? God says His heart is gentle and humble. And when you come to His heart, you will find rest for your life, for your soul. So what does that mean, gentle and humble? Gentle or meek is living in harmony with the acceptance and submission to the goodness and will of God. Can I say it that way? Isn't it a beautiful thing that we can approach God because His heart is gentle and approachable? He's also humble in heart. One of the most beautiful Christological statements, I think, in the New Testament is from Philippians chapter 2. And let me read just a few of those verses, because this talks about your attitude should be that of Jesus Christ. and it talks about his humility. This is God, who's always been God, who's always existed as God, was part of the triune being in creation, was part of creation, and gave up all of that to come to our world so we could be a part of his world. That's a big deal in life. So listen to this. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality God something to be grasped. He was willing to make some sacrifices for us. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. He, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That, my friends, is a definition, or helps to define, the view of mercy and grace for us from the heart of God. So, when our hearts seek to beat in rhythm with God's heart, then we will trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Be guided by God's word and not allow the world, not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind through God's word. And pursue purity, not that we can make ourselves pure, but pursue God's grace and mercy, who will make us pure and justify us because of what Jesus did. And then love the Lord as he loved us, because there's no way you can love without first knowing his love, because he is the source of all love in our lives. And three quick points for this heart. So, what's the lesson for leading? We lead in humility, trusting in the Lord to guide us, not following our pride or selfish ambition. We cast that out to the side, and you think, well, isn't that an obvious statement to say in church? It's obvious, but it's not easy. Can I be honest with you? It's obvious, but not easy. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. So you have to strive for humility, and we have an example of that. Number two, we lead by hope and faith in the promises, goodness, and truth of God, not fear. You want to know goodness? You want to know the promises of God? You don't want the truth of God? When I asked you, what is truth? And Pilate had trouble with that. What is truth? The question is not what is truth. The first question you have to ask is who is truth? Because unless you know who is truth, you'll never know what is truth in life. Because Jesus is the source of that truth. God is the source of that truth. God is the source of that goodness. God is the source of his powerful promises in life. And that makes that truth real for us. And you can hang your hat on it. And thirdly, we lead by love because the Lord first loved us. 1 John 5, he's very clear. God is love, and we love because he first loved us. We'd never have that capacity to do that for each other without first connection, heart connection, to God's love and his nature in our lives. That's important. If a man says, I love God, but doesn't love his brother or sister, he's what? A liar. Because that love is reciprocal. That love is sacrificial. That's to help us understand that. Let's go to the second part of this lesson, and this is it. Leading just to the heart, but also the blessing of God. Now that's going to be kind of maybe strange. How many of you have ever heard a lesson on blessing, the blessing? Probably not many times, have you? But it's a big, huge topic in the Bible. In fact, we are blessed, are we not, here in North Boulevard, blessed personally in so many ways. If you've had a good day and somebody says, how's your day? What do we say? I'm blessed. If I was any more blessed, it'd have to be two of me. I've heard stuff like that. There is pretty much two of me, so there you go. We are blessed. Blessed, even in Romans, when it says we are gifted with God's grace and mercy, we're gifted with spiritual gifts, we're gifted with the love of God, we're gifted with the goodness of God, are we not? All of these are gifts, if you will, and they all come from one source, God Almighty. And did you know the concept of the blessing in the Bible appears over 400 times? So it's hard to define what I mean by the blessing, if you will, because the scripture has different contexts for each of those things. When we talk about it, you'll have to look them all up to see. But I did make an attempt for this sermon to come up with this, and I think it's a workable solution to this. The term blessing is a theological way in the Bible of describing all the provisions of God. Is God not our creator and sustainer? All the goodness we experience, all the grace, all the mercy, and all the love, or in essence, all that God does for humanity is the blessing. God's intention is to do good to us. When? All the time. Even when we mess up, God still intends to do good to us. You really need to get that message in your heart and your head a lot. Let me use this for a blessing you're probably used to or familiar with in Scripture. We actually sing this song, but here's the story, the backdrop to it. Israel is at Mount Sinai. They're getting ready to leave to go to the Promised Land. They're supposed to, and they've instructed the priest, and Aaron's now the high priest, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons this. Now, these are God's words. This is how you're to bless the Israelites. This is how God's people are to be blessed by God's leaders. Are you with me? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Is that not a beautiful blessing? That's a whole series right there by itself. So, you know, the first blessing in the Bible comes in Genesis chapter 1 after creation. God made man and woman, and then God said, God blessed them, be fruitful and multiply, and gave them a garden to live in, gave them a job to manage the garden. Everything was sweet and wonderful and good. All of it was a blessing. God meant it to be good. That was his intention. What did we do with that blessing? Well, you just got to go five chapters over to see what man did with the blessing. And the Lord God saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and every inclination and thoughts of what man's what? Heart. Bless his heart. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. We kicked God out of our heart. Our heart is no longer in rhythm with God's heart. And how did that affect God's heart? The Lord was grieved that he had made man, and his heart was filled with pain. Did you know you could do that to God? When our hearts are not beating in rhythm with God's heart, we can break his heart. And when we break his heart, do you know what comes out of that? Do you know what comes out of that? Blessings. Blessings. Listen to this. Just in chapter 12, God did not forget us. God did not give up on us. Aren't you glad about that? So in chapter 12, so the Lord says to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will do what? Bless you. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. You know the expression we use a lot around here, which is a great expression, you are blessed to be a blessing. That's where this comes from. This is where it's rooted in, too, at least in my mind. It's rooted here. God blesses you, but he blesses you for a reason to be a blessing. But it didn't stop there. The reciprocal nature of this is, I will bless those who bless you. When God blesses us, we are to be reciprocal that and bless others in our lives. And whoever curses, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That last part of this prophetic statement makes all the difference in the world of why you're here right now worshiping the Lord God Almighty. You know that, right? Paul said it this way in Galatians, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And did he not do that through Jesus Christ our Lord for us? We were blessed to be a blessing, to share a blessing. So I worked diligently on this next two PowerPoint slides, and I'm really kind of happy with myself for doing this all by myself. Actually, Judy helped me a little bit with it, but it was pretty good. So I'm going to illustrate the importance of the blessing from God in our lives. Ta-da! You're not impressed. Never mind. So the importance of the blessing of God. The blessing of God is about the love of God and the mercy of grace of God. That should not be a surprise, but let me explain what I mean by that. Love, think duration. Think of never ending. Think of the Energizing Bunny with batteries that never cease. Ongoing, constantly, always. 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails, does it not? In Exodus 34, where God talks about his heart and describes himself to Moses, one of the things that God says about himself and his heart, it is abounding in love. God is always seeking our highest good, amen? Regardless of the cost or consequence to himself. And that's what love is. It's self-sacrificing for the benefit of others. And we serve a God who has an unending supply of this love in his life. That is a blessing. He also talks about, mercy and grace. We talked about the difference between those. How mercy is God not allowing what we deserve, death, grace, allowing and gifting us with life in life. It is the compassion. Actually, these two words, mercy and grace, along with abounding love, God uses himself in Exodus 34 to describe himself, to reveal himself. Now, God doesn't talk about himself in that text. He doesn't talk about being omnipotent, omniscient, everywhere, omnipresent. Those are about God. When God goes through this, he's telling you his heart. He is talking on a personal level, so he get to your heart level in life. When he says he is abounding in love, he's gracious and merciful in our lives. Our relationship with God, in essence, does not depend upon us. Listen to this carefully. Our relationship with God does not depend on, it depends upon God Almighty. God is the one that initiates love. You would know love without God. You would never know mercy without God. You would never know life and grace without God. God is the source of all of these things, and they're called the blessing for our lives. Romans 9, verse 16 says it this way, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort. Do you hear that? It doesn't depend on desire and effort. What does it depend on? But on God's mercy. It comes from God. And when we have that and we get that and we understand that, don't you want to embrace the blessing? Because it's God's sovereign choice to pay for the blessing in our lives. So the blessing is simply this. It is the quality of God's intent towards us. Jesus said it this way when he came to this world. I've come that you might have life and have it how, church? Abundantly. Did you hear that? That's the blessing. That's the grace. I've come that you might have that life, but have it abundantly, forever with him. God's intent is to give you hope and a future. God's intent is always redemptive for us in our lives. God's intent is the best for us, always in our lives. And when our heart beats with his heartbeat, and we understand that, we'll understand the blessing, and we can live that blessing out. So how does that relationship work? So here's my next cool slide that I have here. Now, what I can't do, and I didn't know how to do, and somebody can show me later, is do arrows. This is supposed to go arrow this way, arrow this way, arrow this way. Everybody got that? Good. Okay. I'm old. First thing, God blesses his people. That's the first thing we got to understand about the relationship of blessing. We are blessed only because God chooses to bless us, because God is a God of blessing for us. So, when we receive that blessing, he expects something from that blessing. Like Father, like Son, right? We imitate. We're invited to imitate the Father and live a life of love, are we not? So, that's what we're called to do. So, the Romans chapter 12 is all about that, by the way, blessing. You're blessed of God's gifts to use God's gift to benefit the church, right? We're blessed with God's love to do what? So we can learn to love one another. We're blessed with God's goodness so we can do what? Express that goodness to a lost and dying world that needs hope and a future, and we could show it to them because God gave it to us. We are empowered, we're equipped, we're enabled, we're encouraged to bless, to be a blessing. And then what do we do next? Well, we don't take the blessing, it ends there. Understand this. When people bless people because of God's blessing, guess who else is blessed? People are blessed by God. God is blessed by us. So in Matthew 25, in the judgment scene, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, etc. You know that list, okay? And in the judgment scene, the sheep said, Lord, not sure when did we see you do these things to you? What did Jesus say? When you did it to the least of these, you did it for me. So when you do and exercise love and leadership, when you exercise the heart things of grace and mercy towards others, when you express those in concrete ways before others through the many ministries, the many activities of the church, what are you doing? You're actually in turn blessing people so that you people end up blessing and praising God. We praise God. God is praised for all that. When God's people operate as God's people, people are honored. And when we do not just the least of these, but also in Matthew 28, the lost, and share the message for each of them. So in view of God's love, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's grace, we live that life for each other. So here's the wrap up. Leading to the heart of God and blessing, and I come back to my initial statement. Here's the lesson. You cannot be a godly leader without being a faithful follower of Christ. That's first. Understand that. And what does that mean? When Jesus invites us to follow him, he invites us to know the heart of God, to our hearts to beat in rhythm with God's beat so we know where we're going and who we're going with, and then to share the blessing of Christ with one another in a lost and dying world. So here's the application. You never know who's following your lead, so make sure you're always following God's lead. Why? Because who you are following is who you're leading others to. Isn't that beautifully simple? And that's the lesson for you. So I leave with you before we conclude, as we conclude, this blessing again from Numbers to all of you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Let's stand and sing.